How many know if you don't push the button, nothing happens? I shared with the body of believers last night just a brief moment about something that came on the internet that was kind of neat. And I was blessed by it, so I'd like you to kind of listen to what the Feast of Tabernacles means to some. And it says, we are excited to invite you to a strategic time of prophetic restoration. As we join together in unity in the tent of meetings in the heartland of the United States. Leading the event will be Rabbi Kurt Landry of the House of David Ministries, Dr. Nigel Bigpond, Apostolic Native American leader, Pastor Wade Markman, pastor at large of the Cowboy Church in Oklahoma, Dr. Jerry Mash, apostolic leader, and author of Divorce Decree from Baal. Did you hear that? He's the author of the Divorce Decree from Baal, which was enacted at the call in Nashville, Tennessee. The Lord has summoned a prophetic call for those who are called to agree with a divorce decree to reinstate our marriage commitment to God. This act of decreeing and restoring the body of Christ to its roots will be symbolically performed through a traditional Jewish wedding ceremony with all its richness and truth. Please join us, etc., etc. When I read that, my spirit was jumping because of some things that the Lord has done in the past that I've learned over the years, how my namesake, Elijah, was able to conquer the prophets of Baal. In fact, he slaughtered them. And the priests of Baal. And I want to remind you that there were priests of Baal, both male and female. And this is where you have all of the abortion rights activists, the homosexual crowd, male and female. They're all under this Baal anointing. Now, they don't know that, but if you look at the fruits of the past, you'd be able to see that. And I'm not going to go there. That's not what the lesson is about. But I felt it was important to recognize that they don't even have a realization that they're married to this level of demonic worship. Now you say, well, how could they be guilty of demonic worship if they don't even know? Remember the other day I shared with you about Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people perish because of the lack of knowledge. And I would like to kind of briefly give you a little bit of insight as to how God proved himself when I was in Israel in 99. Now, one of the first places that we visited was on the mountain where Elijah conquered the slaves of Baal. They didn't call themselves slaves. They called themselves priests and prophets. I'd like to remind you that there are prophets in that same vein today. They probably would not call themselves by that name, but on that day it was commonly known. And when I went on that mountain experience, God met with me in a mighty way, and I began to weep uncontrollably. I wept when we were on the bus. I filled up I don't know how many packages of Kleenex. I didn't have any clue of why I was crying. I had no understanding of it, except I was being flooded. Well, about 3 days later, 2 days later, we had an opportunity to go to where the springs of the Jordan originate. Now, I had never heard that there were springs in the Jordan. where it starts. And it was right on the border of Israel. And there's this place that we went to where there was a parking lot. And as we entered the parking lot, I said to my mother, I don't like what I'm feeling. She says, I don't either. And we both agreed there was something wrong with that particular place, but we had no clue what it was. I'm getting out of the bus. Mom, there was a place where she could sit and not be trampling all over the place and a lot of walking. So we found a place for Juliet and Mom to sit. And I went investigating, and Gail was like a little tag-along. She went everywhere I went. She says, Kim, what's wrong? There's something wrong. A couple of other ladies approached me with the same emotional confusion. That was basically the Babylonian pressure that was going on. You know, confusion and Babel is the same. So we had no clue, but then the tour guide said, now I want you to come to this grotto. Now you'd think that in 2,000 years that somebody had cleaned the place up from the negative forces. But they weren't. They were still there. What we learned from our tour guide is that there were, like, if you would look at the grotto, there was like a cave. There underneath there was water springing out of the ground. And then there was like 6 or 8 squares, like you would in a garden. And there was wooden planks so that you could walk in between those areas. And there was like still water, if you wish, in those, until they form a little tiny brook, which is the beginning of the river. And then in the mountain, there was some other little things up there, and there was like a little hut, and there was a fence. And so we listened to what the history of the place was, and there were grotto, there were niches that were cut out of the rock. And my spirit was like, you know, I mean, I could just feel the stirring inside, and I kept saying, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Then I began to have aches and pains. Pressure. My head was under pressure. My insides were under pressure. I'm getting pains everywhere. And Gail is getting in the same position, and I've got a couple of others that have come, and I said, well, just bless the Lord. Continue worshiping God. Don't stop. The explanation came in a few moments, because now the tour guide tells us that they used to kill virgin men and virgin women in that place. And if the blood that they would cut them first and bleed them. And if the blood that was dripping into the first area actually showed up into one of the pools, then the demons were happy, but they didn't know that. Then the gods were happy. And they told us that they had done some digging inside of that cave area, and there were loads and loads of bones. Because if the blood didn't reach one of those little ponds, they literally slaughtered the victim. Well, my stomach is now going, woo-hoo! Lord, I know what's wrong. What do I do? He said, go up on the mountain. So Gail tagged along with me, and we went up on the mountain, and there was a little tiny building closed, and we kind of sneaked along the fence, and we knew there was actually a person living up there. Later on, we found out it was a monk, a Buddhist monk, and he would come and spend time there to pray and intercede, to have a real awareness of all of the things that happened. And my mind was like, oh Lord, this confirms what I thought. So, in other words, there's still worship going on this day that I know of, happening at the source of the river. The very source and the beginning of it is used for the enemy. And it's still being used for the enemy because the people are still there. Now, what does that have to do with you and me? Their worship hasn't stopped. It's not advertised, but the fruits are still the same. And I'm not trying to create something here. I'm just trying to tell you that God is telling us through this man in the Midwest, and the call in Nashville was confirmed. And I can confirm it because I know what it did with me. I know what the Holy Spirit was trying to show me. I can understand it better now than I did at the time. Was it scary? To a degree. Was it comfortable? No. But you don't realize whom you're serving sometimes. And if you want a common denominator as to how to recognize if you're serving Baal, look at how much selfishness you're involved in. Anything that serves you or self or brings glory to self is really a form of Baal worship. Now you say, well, can you define it more? I think you just need to go to the Lord and ask Him. Because everyone has a different background. Every one of us serves either God or a false God. And when we're serving ourselves and we're selfishly implied, or something inside is implying that we're trying to bring comfort to ourselves, we need to be conscious that we could be involved in some form of unknown Baal worship. And we need to divorce from that. And I'll tell you truthfully, there are some of those areas that are very difficult to do. Because your body will be addicted to certain things. And you need to have God's help to get you up and to pick you up and to heal you from this. You can't do this on your own. Elijah couldn't do it on his own. He had the anointing of the Lord. And we need to be aware that, yes, he was successful, but the war games continued for a little while afterwards. Be conscious of that. There will be echoes. You can get rid of Baal worship, but there will be echoes. You say, what do I mean by echoes? It's not the real thing, but it sounds like, feels like, and the reality is, it feels so real, you think it's real. I remember years ago when the Holy Spirit began to work with me on this subject, trying to counsel me that the restoration of man was procedural. It's a little piece and a little piece and a little piece, and not to get upset with myself if I didn't have the victory overnight. Reminding me that generations of deception had been invested in me. Did you hear me? Generations of deception had been invested in me. Now, if this happened with me, there's a lot of that inside of each and every one of us. A lot of deception, a lot of things we think are our truth are not necessarily God's opinion of us or His truth of us. Turning that around is really the accomplishment of receiving the mind of Christ. And it takes time. We need to be patient with ourselves and not to give up. So I'd like to take you to 1 Peter with me. One verse in chapter 1, verse 3. For His divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited for life. I'm using the Amplified. And godliness through the full personal knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellent virtue. Notice again, it is divine power, not human power. Last night we spoke about Zechariah chapter 4. It's not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God that we will have success. So, for His divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness through the full personal knowledge of Him who called us and by his own glory and excellent virtue. By means of these, he has bestowed on us his precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape by flight from the moral decay, rottenness, and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed, and become sharers and partakers of the divine nature. So you can see, if you and I are accustomed to doing the worldly things, which are filled with what? Moral decay, rottenness and corruption, covetousness, and lust and greed. That's where we lived. That's where we sometimes still live. How many know sometimes we have echoes of the old trying to recapture our thoughts and capture our minds and capture our feelings so that we end up going with the feelings? But God has given us promises. Those promises are in his word that we can be overcomers and we will be overcomers. Now, verse 5, for this very reason, adding your diligence to the divine promise, employ every effort to exercise your faith. How do I exercise my faith? Faith is a substance of things hoped for. What are you hoping for? To satisfy your greed or lust? Well, that was sometimes my background. I aim to be happy. How many have ever said, I don't have any more happiness in my life? Did you ever hear it from somebody else? I have. What is happy? Happy is being the recipient of all of those lusts and greeds that you have hungered for, being satisfied. Well, I'm finally happy. Are you really happy? Or is it a momentary thing? If you go back to Genesis, Satan said to the woman, hey, look at this fruit. It'll make you happy. It smells good. Wait till you taste it. And then you'll be like, and you'll be like God. So you see, our life is now in transition. My life is in transition. Your life is in transition. It is a season to be changed. I can't change me. All I can do is trust him to continue the work. Now, verse 5 again, for this very reason, adding your diligence to the divine promises, employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue, excellence, resolution, Christian energy, and in exercising virtue, develop knowledge and intelligence. And in exercising knowledge, develop self-control. Well, I didn't have a great deal of self-control. I could talk about it. There were areas that I did, but in other areas, I did lousy. Can anybody relate? Okay. Exercising knowledge, develop self-control. Develop is the word necessary there, because if it's not in your Bible, it implies that it's going to happen in 2 seconds, and it doesn't. And in exercising self-control, develop steadfastness, patience, endurance. And in exercising steadfastness, develop godliness, which is piety. And in exercising godliness, develop brotherly affection. And in exercising brotherly affection, develop Christian love. Notice it's one thing building on another. And if it was anybody else but Peter writing this, you'd say, well, what does he know? How many saw Peter fall apart and give up on God? That gives me hope. That gives me a knowing that this same man of God, once the Holy Spirit really went inside and began to do some house cleaning, he cleaned him up. Can I take faith that it's the same God I serve that Peter was serving? Can I take faith for that? Can I believe that the same God who chose to really take a renegade and an angry man and convert him a little piece at a time and to make him into one of the most awesome men where his shadow released healing and deliverance? He didn't have to touch him. What was inside of Peter by that time? Anybody got a guess? What was inside of Peter that radiated the victory for the people who were sick and bound? What? Holy Spirit? Jesus himself. The glory of the Lord flowing through him. How much of Jesus is inside of me? How much Baal am I still exuding? And I don't know those numbers. I don't want you to put a number on it. I just want you to know that we're in a war. And we are becoming victorious a little tiny bit at a time. And it's perseverance that's going to give you the ability to keep on going. And if you look at the problem and focus on the problem, we were told last night, if you're learning how to run a motorcycle and you're focused on the ditch, where are you going to land? On the ditch. And in the ditch. What am I focused on right now? I'm trying to show you that Peter is one of God's servants. If I focus on him, if I can't see Jesus just yet, I definitely can see Peter being changed and transformed just by his letters. He wrote two of the most powerful letters. If you really want to study the shortest two little letters and get yourself into a place of understanding of how God can take this man to get to really know and write this down. And I remind you, he didn't know how to read and write. He didn't know how to read and write, but he knew how to listen to the Lord. And he was able to dictate those letters so that others would come to life. So was he doing it out of the study of his own brain? No. He was doing it because he had a relationship to the Lord. And he was actually taking time with the Lord every day. Do I succeed in that? Or am I so busy that I leave him out? I've done that. I've done both. And I'll tell you, it's easy to go back to serving me. And when I'm serving me, I'm in harmony with Baal. When I'm serving the Lord, I am anti-Baal. I've divorced him. Pretty neat, right? Now, how do I do it? I can't do it on my own. I have to rely on the Holy Spirit to give me that insight and to give me wisdom so that I can grow up. We were in 2 Peter. Now let's go to 1 Peter. I'm sorry I did it wrong the early part.
Okay, we've been wandering.
You've been wandering trying to figure it out. I'm sorry. I was in 2 Peter. I said 1 Peter. Let that be corrected on the CD so that there won't be making a mistake. Now we're going to 1 Peter. Sorry. Forgive me. Good. I need it. But as you can see, I'm still under construction. If I was so perfect, I would have given you the right scripture, huh? You went down to 2. Okay. Smart girl. Much. Then you questioned, huh? Uh-huh. Well, now we're going to 1 Peter. And chapter 1, verse 5. I pray I got that one right. Chapter 1, verse 5. think it's neat to know that Paul, again, St. Peter is speaking about things that are happening. If you go to verse 4, you'd see, born anew into an inheritance which is beyond the reach and change and decay, imperishable, unsullied, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you, who are being guarded. See, it's talking about us being guarded, garrisoned by the God's power. By God's power through what? My unbelief? How am I garrisoned by God's power? Through my faith. Until I inherit fully the final salvation that is ready to be revealed for me in the last days or times. Are we living in the last times? My brother calls me this morning, tells me that he went to see Bob Jones. And I said, were you impressed? He says, I was impressed by the ability of this man, in spite of his age, to be able to give out what God had put in him. Remember, what you're living in right now, what you're building inside of yourself right now, if you really understand that you are guarded by the power from God through your faith until you fully inherit the final salvation. What is that final salvation? Anybody ever push your buttons on that? What is that final salvation? We have a salvation of our spirit. We know that we're born again. We know that we are definitely under the anointing of the Lord. What is the part of us that is not saved? Huh? Our flesh is one, yes, and our soul. So your mind, will, and emotions need to be fully saved. And your body, I remember even before I knew this, the Lord showed me, he says, Tim, when two are in agreement, there will be an explosion. Now, I didn't understand what that meant. And I said, Lord, I understand Matthew 18, verse 19, if two are in agreement. He says, well, two of you, your spirit man and your soul man, mind, will, and emotions, when these two are in full harmony, your body is going to explode. And I thought, oh my God. And later on, he began to make me understand that that's what took place on the mountain for Jesus. His entire mind, will, and emotions were flooded with the fullness of God. And his body began to radiate. Okay? Verse 6. You should be exceedingly glad of this account, though now, for a little while, you may be distressed by trials and suffer temptations. Now, does he say you might, or does he say you will? Is the implication that it might happen, that you might be tempted, and that you might suffer trials? What does your Bible say? Go ahead. Zach, what does your Bible say? Verse 6.
Yeah, okay. In this greatly rejoice, although now for a little while, if need be, you have been bruised by various trials.
Okay, if need be.
Yeah.
All right. What does the if need be imply? It's a growth process. If it's necessary, God will allow some trials. God will allow some temptations. So that you what? What is the reason why he would allow us to be tested? So we can grow. So you become stronger. Amen. Yes, it's going to happen. So we shouldn't be all shook up when it does happen. Yet we have a tendency to be surprised. Oh my God. Or depressed. I don't know which happens to be more effective. For me, it's depression. It's like, oh, here we go again. Same old test, different day. Okay? You like that? Okay. Now, my niece called me up a few weeks back, and she was in that place. And you know how God will take over my mouth sometimes when I least expect it, and He sure took over that morning. And I could prove it to you if I had to go hunting in the scripture, but I'm not going to do that. But I'm talking to her, and this is my brother's oldest daughter. And she was on the edge of, you know, borderline, ready to give up. And I heard my mouth say, well, isn't this wonderful? You really got a whole bunch of manure dumped on you. Well, she says, that's exactly right. That's exactly what it is. She says, it smells everywhere and it's horrible. And I says, and what did your father do when you were a kid and there was a tree that didn't want to grow? Oh, come on, she says. Come on. I said, well, he went to the barn and he put manure all around the tree to make sure that the entire area around that tree was well covered. I said, did God did you a favor? He just poured a lot of manure on you to see if you're going to grow. She began to laugh, and she laughed, and she laughed, because she remembered, and that's exactly what my brother would do. If there was a tree that was not well, he would literally go to the barn and just do exactly that. He'd manure it. The following spring, the leaves were bigger, greener, and it was back to life. Why? Needed to be nourished. And there's a scripture that says that the Lord said that if a tree is not growing, to manure it for one more year. I said, do you understand what God is doing? He's allowed a trial. He's allowed a difficulty so that you can grow this time and be victorious. She laughed and she laughed and she says, thank you. I needed that today. 3-4 days later, she calls me back. She says, you know what? I've overcome. She says, because it was starting to happen again. I was starting to worry. I was starting to fear. And she said, I had a vision of my father dumping the manure on the tree. And she said, I started to laugh and I got victory. Verse 6, you should be exceedingly glad on this account. Though now for a little while you may be distressed by trials and suffer temptation, you should be exceedingly glad that the manure happened on your tree, so that you will be growing stronger, so that the genuineness, number 7, of your faith may be tested. Your faith, which is infinitely more precious than perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire. This proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is revealed inside of us. So every hardship has a purpose. It is to make sure that our faith gets to grow. It is to make sure that we don't fall apart. And that's why the body ministry is so important, because one of us will have a word for you. And you will have a word for someone when you least expect it. Good news, huh, baby? Any questions? When is the Messiah being revealed in me? Right. I'm no longer serving, me, myself, and I? When do I have a tendency to become selfish? When the thought patterns are hitting me. Well, what about me? What about me? What about me? And I don't want to borrow from Joyce Myers, but she's an awesome teacher in that area. And she does a great, great work of identifying how selfish we really are sometimes and not even conscious of it. And I'll tell you, it's reasonable to be selfish. I'm warning you. Very reasonable. Is it godly to be reasonable? Is it godly to be reasonable? No. God is not reasonable. God is supernatural. So it's not godly to be reasonable. And when we use reason to compare circumstances and situations in our lives, we are not going with God. We're going with the guy that says, if you try this apple, you'll see, you'll be just like God. I pray that helps. Does it produce any questions? Any additions that you've lived through that might be helpful? Rita? No? That was good? Okay. I'm glad it was good. Yvonne? Okay. Mr. Arnold?
Excellent.
Well? Bob? John?
How does maneuver grow faith?
Come again?
How does maneuver grow faith?
Because it gives you an opportunity to choose. To either believe for the promise or fall apart. And focus on the smell of how ugly that is. And that's what I was telling my niece. If you're focused on the smell, you're going to be so upset. Your stomach's going to turn. You're going to want to vomit. But if you're focused on the wind of God blowing the smell away, because it only lasts a little while, and the Son of God will shine on that thing, and the rain will come, and the nourishment from that trial will give you enough energy to believe for the next level of your faith walk. Because when you're in the earth, without faith you can't please Him. Right? And how did Peter come out of his trial? Did he finally take faith that Jesus loved him? Jesus asked him 3 times, did he really believe it? I think he really didn't believe it. I really think that he had gotten to the point where he was washed up with this Jesus stuff. This Messiah was just a fake. He just went and got himself killed and forget it. We were going to have victory over these cotton-picking Romans, and now we still got the Romans, and now I've got the Romans. I want to run. That's what he wanted. And I've been there. How many have ever wanted to run? That's having the Romans. Okay? Just run. Run away from everything. Okay? Even to the point that you want to commit suicide because you're so tired of the running. Been there. I mean, you know, I've done it. I remember one night so discouraged, I took 3/4 of an 8-ounce glass of booze. I drank the whole thing, didn't feel a thing. Guess who was high strung? Didn't touch me, I still didn't sleep. Now, you guys have never done that, but I have.
A friend of mine went to Aruba. She's scared of flying. I mean, terrified.
Yep.
But she wanted to go. So she got there, and then she's worried about coming back. She's got up all night, and she bought all the wine she could get, and she drank. Okay, now, all right, go to the plane, because I'm going to sleep. She got on the plane, and she said she was so wide awake. Normally, she's at home, and she drinks a glass of wine, she goes right to sleep. jump.
Yep.
When you're going through certain trials, you're wondering, where's my faith? How can I get a hold of it? Because faith really settles under the trial and lets you know you're not going to sink.
Mm-hmm.
But then it's hard for the soul
to catch on and to receive it.
To receive it. It's like that chair. Somebody tells you to sit in the chair, and you believe the chair is going to
hold you.
So what you have to do is faith is going to settle under, and the chair is going to sit there. It's kind of like that with the trials, because some of the trials are really
they're tough, and they're intended to be tough because of the calling and the giftings that are in you. And sometimes I've seen myself talk to myself, literally out loud, declaring the word, and convincing myself, in other words, that was the hardest job, convincing myself.
Even last night, when the service was going on,
yep.
Just for you,
yes.
So I didn't want to, I didn't ask God, what do you want to do, or who do you want to do? I just ignored it. But then, somebody brought,
Peggy went and got.
Yeah, and put her over there. And then God said, see, that's what I was saying. But
yes.
I didn't do it.
But you didn't obey, so he used someone else to fill in.
I thought it was me thinking.
Okay, but that's fine-tuning in obedience.
Yeah, and then when you spoke about the nine gifts, you were thinking, I mean, and God was saying that was what you were saying, and there were nine people on the list.
Okay. I, to be very truthful, the anointing was so thick last night that I couldn't stand. I thought I was going to fall in the back there. I actually landed in the cross because of my body was just not able to stand. I've got to ask Rick what happened to him because I guess he lost his legs because he went down on his knees, so I wasn't the only one. So God was definitely present, and he was trying to make us aware of the glory that we have available to us. And it's not something that's going to happen down the road. It's already here. It's for us to begin to grasp it and to receive it by faith. And
so
anything.
So
oh, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. But you see, my question was, I was driving home, I said to the Lord, I was questioning. I said, Lord, I've been honoring you with this feast for 20 years. Okay, it's 20 years this year. And I'm being selfish now, Lord. I'm being honest. I'm being selfish. I want more. I want an impact on the body of believers. I want something tangible for them. I want you to do something tangible that they will be able to taste and see the goodness of God. You can talk about the goodness of God. You can say it out loud. You can declare it. But unless they taste it for themselves, it's just a bunch of words. I was excited about Rick's testimony about his hands being totally on fire. I'm looking for more. I'm being honest with you. I asked him. I want more. Not just for me. But you see, he says take time out for me. Well, if we don't get some fruit from that taking time out, what have we done? Okay? If that tree has been manured and you get no fruit from it, then next year, what are you going to do? Throw out the fire. I don't want that. I want these trees. And people are trees. I want these trees to grow. And? Okay. Any additions? No. Let's just bow our heads then. Holy Spirit, It's one thing to have spoken these words. It's something else for them to taste the goodness of your reality. I cannot manifest your reality to them. So I'm trusting you to manifest your reality to each and every one in a tangible way that they will be able to say, I tasted of the goodness of God. I've tasted of the awesomeness of God. Father, I don't know how that needs to be done, whether it's their eyes or ears or both that need to be opened so that they can taste and see. But you have a responsibility to each one of them because they've taken time for you. And I'm trusting you that your promise is that they are taking time out and you will meet with them in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, I pray.